Well, it's been an exceptionally busy week for us. Some have commented on my appearance. It's mostly a time thing. But, it was a really busy week when I'm a big Pittsburgh Penguin fan. Of course, they're in the Stanley Cup Finals, right? So my week was so busy that I recorded Thursday's game, and I just finished watching it last night about 10 o'clock. That's how busy the week was. But I managed not to find out in between there, believe it or not. I just kind of stayed away from any TV or phone or sports apps or anything like that. So now I'm all caught up for the big game tonight when the Penguins will hoist the cup once again. Yes. Well, what a beautiful Sunday today. We've just come through the 50-day Easter season culminating and Pentecost Sunday, and now we come into what's often called in the life of the church ordinary time. It's the time between Pentecost Sunday and the first Sunday of Advent, and it's where we just focus on that everyday discipleship of being followers of Christ and what that means. And so really in the Lord's awesome providence, as is often the case, that on this first Sunday after Pentecost, that we visit for the first time through a full sermon our new vision statement together. For this statement is really all about the goal that we are pursuing on this side of heaven. It's the why of everything we are doing as a church in this time here on earth until that day when Christ returns. Now after he has ascended. So I'm excited to share kind of this narrative with you about how this vision statement came about. I think it's important for you to know the story, the process, how we arrived at this statement, and then how it will form and shape us as a church and as a people as we move forward. So in order to walk through these steps, I've just divided this morning into three kind of talking points just to help us out, where I'm going to review the story a little bit and spend a lot of time on that so you understand how we got to this point, and then talk about, of course, the result, the statement, fairly briefly, and then the response, meaning the so what, how does it affect how we live our lives and how we do things as a church. So let me just share this story with you of how we arrived at this vision statement, which, of course, is on the back of your bulletin on the outline. So when Hannah and I interviewed for this position about 2+ years ago, and particularly at the congregational Q&A that took place that night, we were of course asked, what's your vision for the church? And I know it's a very well-intentioned question, likely aimed at just trying to feel out our hearts as pastors, what kind of gets our ministry hearts pumping, so to speak. However, Hannah and I purposely and repeatedly would not answer that question, and you still hired us, for a couple of reasons. Number one, we don't believe it's solely the pastor or pastors who should determine the vision of a church, although they should lead the way, but it's a cooperative and congregational task that involves all of us seeking the Lord, listening to the Holy Spirit so we can sense a bit of a consensus. Number two, we didn't believe it was right to even approach that question until we had spent considerable time in the community that we were going to serve, both this local church community as well as the greater community, to know what people are feeling, the heartbeat and DNA of this church and his people, as well as the community around us, what the needs are, where the Spirit was at work, that sort of thing. So we didn't want to create something that was artificial, some template of what Hannah and I would want, and then just stick that on to a community of people. And so as hard as it was, we waited, and we felt out the church and the community. We listened to your stories, often at Meat Over Muffins or other times, about how you came to this church, what it's meant to you, what your dreams are for this church. We specifically sort of felt like we should wait at least 1 year before we even started thinking about and broaching the subject. However, it was obvious the church did need a vision and a mission and values to really stand by and rally around. People kind of repeatedly said, well, we need to know who we are and why we're here and where we're going, and those are great questions to ask. So after a year, we started putting some things in motion. I reached out to our district leaders and told them we were looking to establish our vision and our mission and our values, and they gave us some reading material for myself and leaders at the church. And then in July 2016, and so almost a year ago, in response to a message, we passed out a survey and inserts for congregational involvement and feedback, asking the question, why do we, Oceanside Community Church, exist? And what are our core values? That is, what is our unique DNA that you feel? And sometimes we just ask you, just write some key words that pop into your heart or your mind when you think about this church. What words or pictures come to mind? And then about a month later, on August 5th, 2016, we assembled our team of pastors, deacons and board members, and some select ministry leaders, and we planned a full day just to pray and brainstorm together about the vision, mission, and values of this church. We all read the same articles, and on the differences between those three things and how to go through the process of discerning and writing each, and I'll be citing some of those throughout here. But we began in prayer, of course, and in listening. We weren't after a good cause. We were after a God-ordained vision. We said, you know, we weren't after good ideas. We were after God ideas. And then we just got to work after praying and listening. We weren't trying to figure it all out in one day, but to produce enough material, we had papers and markers and big, you know, sheets and all that, to kind of draft something and be able to go from there, a discovery process that was open to the Holy Spirit's leading. So, you know, we talked about how vision is why we do something. It's what we're after. It's the ultimate aim. And then the mission is actually what we do to accomplish that vision. And we'll do more about mission and values later. The mission statement has been completely written. It's on the front of your bulletin, but we haven't talked about it as much as the vision. Because vision is really the most important in a way. Because vision is all about the why. And an organization's vision is all about what is possible, that potential, the future you want to create for yourselves. It's, the mission is then what makes that vision come true. So you got to do the vision first. So the vision is the why. It's the purpose, the cause, or belief. Why do we exist? And we have to know why we do something before we know what we are doing. So vision is kind of this clear mental picture of what could be, fueled by the conviction that it should be, and so we press into it. So the reality is the purpose of a good vision statement is it can actually never be fully accomplished. That's sort of the point, because you can never arrive and say, we did it! You know, we accomplished our vision. Let's close the doors and go do something else. But you're always moving toward it and aiming toward it. So in Christian terms, we would say that the vision is, to use a big word that some of you know because you've heard me use it before, the vision is eschatological, meaning it's something that can only find its truest, most full fulfillment in the new creation that is to come, when God will be all in all and his kingdom is established on earth as it is in heaven. And it's what we want to be united around as a church. Hopefully, you know, one memorable sentence or statement that you're always pushing towards. So after discussing what a vision statement is, we took time then to individually pray, reflect, and begin to write. And it was kind of an individual brainstorming where we said, you know, kind of fill in the blank. Our vision is community where or something where, and then kind of just start filling in the blanks from there. We said, hey, there's no bad answers. We're just going to bring it all together. Or we seek to be, and then kind of what's on your heart there. So we came up with a huge list of ideas, keywords, phrases, a few kinds of words that rose to the top or just were repeated that we felt like a lot of people said were this idea of a close-knit community, of a committed followers of Christ, of fully devoted followers, passionate, wholehearted, fully mature, maturity, experiencing Jesus, leading people to a God-first life, continually being changed into the image of Christ, making Christ the center of everything we do, teaching the ways of Jesus and doing them, experiencing God through the Holy Spirit, reflecting Christ's love. These are some of the things that sort of rose to the top and much more. And there was, of course, lots of overlap in sorting out between vision, mission, and values that came in. So just a side note, both midweek, our weekly Bible study that we just finished up for the year, and our Arrington Elementary breakfast outreach were actually birthed also out of this day, which is awesome as we brainstormed sort of some of those sorts of things. So it was a neat day. So we wrote up all the notes from the day and then just let it sit for a while. The busy fall season came, and we launched a whole bunch of new stuff. But these sort of things were percolating in our hearts, and some preliminary work was done here and there. And finally, on a Friday afternoon in January, Hannah and I got a babysitter, and we went on a really romantic date to work on the vision and mission statement together. That's how you know we love you and we love the church. But I tell you that to let you know how seriously we take this. That we've only had a couple dates, really, since we moved here in times like that. And this was so important to us that we wanted it to have our undivided attention, away from the kids, away from the house, and spend time together. So for several hours that day, and later that night after the kids were in bed, and in the coming days, we wrote draft after draft based on what our leaders and committee had come up with. And we poured through every note from that vision day, and we looked for themes, we tried to summarize, we tried to catch the heartbeat of what was said in a clear and concise and memorable way. We excruciated over every word. If you know Hannah and I well, you know that we would do that. And we tried all kinds of words for different things. We continually asked, you know, well, how does the Bible articulate this? What words encapsulate this the best? We scrutinized it theologically, asking, you know, what does this say? What does this communicate? Is it biblically accurate? Is there anything faulty or that could be misunderstood? And we revised and we revised and we revised. And of course, the final sentence looked nothing like what we started with. Then on Monday, January 30th, we had another vision planning day with the whole team. Regathered, and we had a district representative there, and Hannah and I presented then a draft of the vision and mission. And we again started in prayer and listening, and we went through it word by word again, scrutinizing each word again, making some edits and feeling it out together. And as we went through it at that moment, and we presented it, and we asked for feedback, I think there really was a special sense around the tables out there that we really had something here, that with the Spirit's help, we were able to articulate in a short sentence the beating heart of who we want to be as a church, and had something that could drive our decisions, our prayers, our imagination, and fuel our faith. We went around the table asking, you know, what do you think? How does this strike your heart? And I remember George, I share this with his permission, just began weeping as it was his turn just to share his impression of these words and how this just seemed to capture so well the heartbeat of who we want to be and where we want to go. And it was really a powerful moment. It was kind of one of my favorite moments because it was really years of work kind of coming to a culmination. It just seemed like, yeah, I think we did it. You know, I think we have what God wants for us. So I was just so excited. We had something. It felt supernatural. It felt birthed by God. And so after some edits and back and forth, we all agreed to embrace this vision and mission. And then in February this year, we did some very soft kind of rolling out of these statements. And at our prayer meeting on March 1st of this year, we spent the whole hour just with these six lines from these statements. We spent 10 minutes on each section for an hour prayer meeting. And just wanted to pray through it, and maybe it even felt a little boring at times, I don't know, but I felt like it was essential to just start it and soak it in prayer before we started to then kind of begin to live it out and bring it. And after that night, there were no further checks in our spirit or anyone else, no protests by our leaders or people, and so we began talking about it, printing it, publicizing it more and more. So I know that's a bit of time to take the time to actually share the story of development, but I think it's important for you to feel how this came about and have confidence in the process and the Lord's hand in this. So what was the end result? Well, you have the vision statement, which you've had for a while now, but there on your bulletin, that here's who we want to be. That our vision is a family of fully devoted children of God, who are fully mature in Jesus Christ and fully alive with the Holy Spirit, living as God intends and loving as God loves. You might be thinking, all that for one sentence? You know, all that work for one sentence? Well, maybe two if you count the mission statement. But the reality is, it's actually something that will form and shape who we are, what we do, and our decision-making for years to come. It's not set in stone. We can always tweak, of course. But we can't really make a decision on what we're doing until we know why, what drives us. So before kind of briefly breaking it down, I can't preach a whole sermon on each line, not yet, anyway. But a few notes, just so you kind of know what we're thinking. We tried to avoid two extremes. One, it's not overly simplistic and trite. So we didn't want it to be a greeting card, right? We didn't want it to lack depth. So, you know, it doesn't say, helping you discover your best self now and forever, or, you know, whatever it might be. And that might be maybe initially attractive to some. But also, then on the other extreme, we tried not to use overly academic or theological language. So we didn't say, we strive to be a hermeneutically sound, eschatologically oriented people with a pneumatological imagination that inspires our soteriology and sacramental ontology. That's actually all true, by the way. That's a part of what drove the vision, but we wanted to put it in words that people could connect with somewhat immediately. So we sought memorable phrases, and then, of course, you'll notice it's Trinitarian. Right, we just sang the creed of what we believe, and so being children of God, fully mature in Christ, fully alive in the Holy Spirit, and of course it's orthodox, right? It doesn't strike you as like so new and fresh that like, I mean, that would be ridiculous, right? We have 2,000 years of church history. We're not trying to reinvent the wheel, and Hannah and I, of course, are quite traditional and conservative in a lot of ways. Honestly, we're not trying to do something totally original with no historical foundation. But we do want something unique that captures our imagination, that is expressed in a way that makes sense for the heartbeat of this church. And then you also notice the great commandment in there, right? The loving of God and loving of neighbor, that it's a both and, a vertical and horizontal. So let's briefly break it down, just so you have a sense of these lines. That first, we are a family of fully devoted children of God. So that we're family and we're children of God. And we had tried and worked with words like disciples, community, et cetera, but ultimately settled on this idea of family and children of God to give the rich relational dynamic we have and want to have as a church and to reflect the biblical truth that we are sons and daughters of God, adopted into his family through the blood of Christ and his grace and mercy. As we sang earlier, I am a child of God. And we are fully devoted children of God. And this just comes from Jesus saying, hey, the most important commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Stanley Grenz in his book, The Moral Quest, says, for Jesus, the good life is not the quest for happiness, but the pursuit of God's kingdom. That is the good life that we're after. A people whose hearts are set on pursuing God with all their being, who find their main identity as children of God and therefore their main family here as the family of God. So using the word family here is intentional and has more depth and challenge than you might first assume, for it reflects the challenge and heart of the gospel, namely that Jesus makes it clear that the truest family me and you can have is our brothers and sisters in Christ. Which takes some time to get used to, honestly, to think this way, that family first actually means the kingdom of God first, this identity that we have with each other. And we'll talk about this next week in the message on baptism that you won't want to miss, where I'm going to emphasize that becoming a baptized Christian radically redefines our definition of family. It's a huge step in that process. And then we are fully mature in Jesus Christ. The text here, this comes straight out of the Bible from Colossians 1, 27 through 29, where Paul says in verse 28, he is the one we proclaim, Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present, this was Paul's heart, we may present everyone fully mature in Jesus Christ. And the word here that I've talked about before is teleos. It's this idea of the end somebody was created for. Again, it's eschatological. It's moving forward. What someone was ultimately meant to be, that's what we're striving for. Fully mature, reaching your end in Jesus Christ. And he says, to this end, I strenuously contend with the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. They're both the same words in the Greek, so it's kind of with the energy Christ so powerfully energizes in me, referring to the work of the Holy Spirit, which is this fully alive with the Spirit. So this text is a beautiful snapshot of these words in our vision statement and concepts repeated throughout Scripture. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, tells us in chapter 6, verse 1, that we should go on to maturity, moving beyond the elementary teachings of Christ. And so again, it uses the same kind of telos kind of idea of this end, that we're going on to maturity, carrying out the purpose we were designed for. And it's such an important word in Scripture and in Christian theology, that God is moving all things toward his end, his desire, his telos, the end for which he designed everything. And the author here says, let's move on to what we were made and designed to be. We want to be fully mature in Christ. And so you are moving forward toward being more and more who God designed and created you to be. Maturing, growing, being changed and transformed more and more into his image, allowing the Spirit of God to shape and mold you as he calls you forward. And our heart as pastors is to see a family of believers being everything God intended us to be as a church and as individuals. And we're going to do whatever it takes to get us there, this vision. And we don't want you to settle for just a normal, nominal Christian life, just a side to your main life. We want you to maximize your potential in Christ and to flourish and bring flourishing for his kingdom. So fully mature, and then of course in Jesus Christ, not just fully mature in Jesus Christ, that we believe Jesus is the most compelling person or thing that we could ever imagine and that we've ever encountered. The love of Christ compels us, Colossians says, and nothing will satisfy except for complete and utter fascination with Jesus. And then we want to be fully alive in the Holy Spirit. I won't say much here because Dave preached on the Holy Spirit last week. Hannah's going to do a series in July on being fully alive in the Holy Spirit. But the text we already read where he said, to this end I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. This life-giving Spirit that comes to us. And as a more kind of charismatic Pentecostal congregation, I think one of the needs that we meet, or something unique we have to offer, is meeting this desire in people to encounter God in a real and supernatural way. That as the famed Christian historian Mark Knoll says about Pentecostals, that what they offer to the larger Christian faith is an ardent desire for the unmediated experience of the Holy Spirit. That you can come in here and you can sense God through his Holy Spirit. A real-time encounter with God. And Hannah will be walking us through what that means. So then lastly, the so what? The response to this vision statement. Well, the last line is maybe my favorite. Living as God intends, loving as God loves. I've just been blown away by the simplicity yet depth of this little phrase. It was sort of birthed, I think, out of our John and Hosea series, which kind of reminded us of this and is reflective of the message of the entire Bible, both Testaments, that the reception of the Spirit becoming fully alive, being Spirit-filled, demands a response to how we live our lives, and particularly even a social response. So the good news to which we are called to witness is primarily a way of life more than a message, that it must be acted out and practiced so people see what the good news is all about. Kind of future speaking or eschatologically speaking, we are bearing witness to how the world might be otherwise and, of course, will be otherwise one day, showing people a better way, the way of Christ. So we don't exist as a church to hold Sunday services. That's not in the statement, right? That's not why we exist. That's a part of what we do. But what is the purpose of these services? What ends or vision are they aiming at? Why do we gather? To be sent out as the people of God for the work of God. So the signs coming in and out, if you've noticed, right above these doors. When you come in, there's a sign above the door. It says, the church gathered. When you leave, right below that exit sign there, it says, the church scattered. And this is a continual reminder that we gather to scatter and to be the people of God in the world. That's why we gather. The end of worship, as I say in the benediction sometimes, the end of worship is the end, meaning the point, the meaning of worship. That it doesn't end, it then goes out. So that's the vision statement. And you might be tempted to say, boy, that's pretty intense. I mean, that's a really Christian vision statement, right? Shouldn't we tone it down, make it a little more attractive, a little more palatable for people, something like, you know, a place to find true happiness or something like that? I mean, shouldn't we kind of slowly introduce people to who we are? And here's what I truly believe. That might initially get people in the door, so to speak, which isn't necessarily what we're after. But I am convinced that people eventually want depth. They want meaning to their lives when it's all said and done. They want something that matters. They don't want to live their lives in a trite, superficial, or shallow way. And their flesh may not want to be challenged, but I think our spirits within us are always calling us to something bigger than a me-first life and a shallow existence. And I really believe that. And so this vision statement hopefully speaks to the innermost yearning of our hearts to be fully alive as God created us to be. Just an example of how I think this is true. I don't know if there's any U2 fans out there. Anybody? Nope. Okay. But U2 is the best known rock band in the world, I would say. The number one rock band in the world. So they're right now celebrating the 30th anniversary, 30 years since they released The Joshua Tree. And they're on tour right now just playing this album. And it's basically a Christian album. Bono, the lead singer, he calls them gospel songs. He calls it a gospel album. In fact, one Christian magazine called it the number one Christian album of all time, but not marketed in a Christian album kind of way. So the question is, why are non-Christian people flocking to these concerts, going to these concerts, singing with Bono, "I believe in the kingdom come"? It's one of the lyrics to the songs. "Climbing the highest mountain only to be with you." He's speaking of God. They're singing at the top of their lungs, "You broke the bonds, you loosed the chains, carried the cross of my shame, you know I believe it." That just happened in Rogers Arena several weeks ago. I wish I was there. People who don't believe it are singing, "You know I believe it." I mean, yes, he says, "But I still haven't found what I'm looking for." But the idea is that's an eschatological groaning, saying there's still that want for more, that desire in my heart for more. I long for more. I long for the kingdom come, as he says. And the whole album is actually eschatological, pointing forward. Songs like "In God's Country" and singing, "I'll show you a place where the streets have no name." What place is that? He's talking about heaven. He's talking about new creation. So this is the number one band in the world. This is not Miley Cyrus. How can an album like this, how can an album like this, which they're going around and playing worldwide for its 30th anniversary, be attracting all these people? On an interview that I just watched a couple weeks ago, the whole band was on Jimmy Kimmel, and Jimmy Kimmel said he went to the concert, he called it a religious experience. I think it's because people want depth. They long for meaning. They want passion. They want substance. And that's why this album is still listened to, played, and revered 30 years later. You can't say that about, teen pop albums that come and go and have no depth. They're popular for a moment, but they disappear in time. See, people are drawn to this album, these songs, because it taps into their innermost desire in a way that makes sense through good music, of course. That's important to have. And I think there's a lesson there, of course, for the church. But I want this. I want us to be asking that same question about our church, saying, why are these non-believers coming here and singing these songs about Jesus? Why are people just strangely attracted to what it is that we're doing? And it's because we have the answer to the deepest longing of people's hearts. Because whether they want to admit it or not, it doesn't change the truth that everyone was created by God for God. And the deepest longing of their heart, even if they haven't tapped into it, is to know and to follow Jesus. See, people will join a group not necessarily because of the quality of what they do, although that will follow. If you're passionate about it, you're naturally going to do it well. It's a byproduct of your passion. But they don't connect with that. They connect with the why of what you're doing and are ultimately concerned with the deepest questions of life. It's not because you're perfect, but you're moving toward that end. So I leave you with this challenge, which comes from Jen Pollock, Michelle, in an interview in Christianity Today last month. She says this. She says, find a suitable church. Not a church that meets all your needs, but one that has a compelling vision. And then do everything in your power to see that vision come to fruition. She says that's going to require resilience, forgiveness, and ultimately confidence in Jesus as the head of the church. Not in me, not in Hannah, not in Dave, not in the church council, but Jesus as the head of this church. So a great way to make that commitment is through the communion table this morning. For it is here where we renew regularly our commitment and our resilience to follow Christ and his church, where we forgive each other as well as receive forgiveness, and where we place our confidence in Christ as the head of the church and our source of life and spiritual nourishment for the journey ahead of us. And it's also the place where that deep, deep longing of our hearts to be with Christ comes to the forefront, for he meets us here in a special and a supernatural way.